So you're there in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, and the name of the sermon is Except You Repent. Actually, just Except You Repent. You don't have to use that harsh voice there. But so I want to preach a sermon about repentance. And, you know, we were out soul winning last week and gave the gospel to this young man who was an evangelist for some Pentecostal church. And the big thing that he kept bringing, he was like saying, was you got to repent of your sins and turn your life to Christ and all this stuff. And he was a real nice guy. He listened to everything I had to say, kind of took it in. He didn't get saved, but, you know, I have hope that he'll change his mind on that and that he'll actually will repent and get saved. But I want to ask you this question. Who here has seen a track with Luke 13 on there when it comes to salvation? Luke 13, and it says, I tell you nay, in verse 3 and verse 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. All the chick tracks, most all the tracks that you would buy from somewhere, it's always like, what must I do to be saved? Repent! Acts 16, 30 and 31 does not say repent. Okay, it's funny because they'll even put that portion there, and they'll be like, what must I do to be saved? And then it'll say, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It's like, those are two different passages. Okay, now, I want to go through this passage because I want you to see exactly what it's talking about, because that's just ripped out of context, right? And like I said, when it comes to the word repent, you know, obviously there's a change of mind that's taking place in it, but it simply means to turn from one thing to another, right? And obviously you have to change your mind in order to turn from one thing to another. If you're going one direction, you turn the opposite direction, there has to be a change of mind that takes place. But the idea, if I say repent, you're going to be like, from what and to what? Right? It'd just be as much as if I say, go down to the end of the road here and turn. Like, turn around, turn left, turn right. You know, what? Okay. Like, give me some more instruction about what's being said there. So that means you can't just say, you know, you just say that and not give some context with it. Okay, so let's look at the context. Verse 1 here of Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And this is actually a great passage when you see it in context and see what it's actually talking about. Okay, in verse 1, it says, there were present at that season, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Okay, so what we're seeing here is that they're basically telling him about these Galileans that Pilate killed and basically mingled their blood with the sacrifice. So it's kind of like the idea is like they shed their blood amongst their sacrifices, right? They're sort of doing these sacrifices and Pilate had them killed. Okay, does that make sense? And verse 2 here, it says, and Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were worse sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So he's basically saying, you know, these people got killed by Pilate, but do you think that they were like the worst sinners in the world to be able to have this kind of like to suffer this type of death? And he's saying, no. And the point he's getting across here, and he's going to give another example, is that just because you're not the worst sinner in the world doesn't mean that you can't be judged for your sin. Does that make sense? Like, the idea is like, well, I'm not as bad as that person. Well, Jesus is saying, do you think that these people that died were the worst? You know, that's pretty much what he's saying. You think they were the worst sinners of the Galileans? And the answer is no, they weren't. Okay, so it's not a matter of being the worst and that's the only people that are punished. That's the whole premise of this passage that he's stating here. And you can see how this would apply to Christians. You know, people that are like, well, I'm not sinning as much as the next person, or, you know, I'm not in sin like that person over there. And he's saying that, you know, these people died by Pilate, and he's saying, do you think that they were the worst? You know, like, do you think that they, what does he say? Suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans? That means that they were the worst sinners above all the Galileans. And he's like, no. And then it says, go on in verse 4, it says, or these 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. So he's given two examples of the same thing, right? He's basically these 18 people that died and these other Galileans that died by the hand of Pilate. And he's basically stating a fact here. He's like, do you think that they were the worst sinners among those people to suffer that type of death? And he's like, he's saying, no, there were worse sinners that were around than the people that died in that. Okay. And he's not saying that they aren't sinners. Okay. He's just stating that you don't have to be the top for some tragic thing to happen to you for your sin. Okay. Now, I want you to see something here because they use this passage, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And they'll say, well, this is talking about hell. Did you see any mention of hell there? Do you know what the word likewise means? Likewise means in the same manner. Okay? Did it mention that those Galileans went to hell? Did they suffer hell? Is that what he's talking about? Did it say that the 18 on whom was it hell that came upon them, or was it a tower that fell on them and killed them physically? He's talking about physical death. So when he says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, the likewise perish is talking about a physical perishing, not hell. And to take this and just rip it out of context and be like, this is talking about hell, it's ridiculous. Because there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. And you know what? All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. So there are sins that you can commit, Christian, to where you are going to die because of that sin. Okay? And you say, well, you know, is God going to just take me out? Well, it could be something like this. Something like this happens. But you know what the story is teaching? You don't have to be the worst sinner for something like this to happen. That's a good lesson to know. But you know what this is not saying? This is not saying you need to repent so you can escape the fires of hell. That's not what it says. Okay. Now, there are passages talking about repenting, and I'm going to be getting to that, when it comes to repenting and dealing with the gospel. Okay, this is not one of them. This is completely ripped out of context, and it's on probably millions of tracts today on how to get saved. So not only did they rip it out of context, they melded in with Acts 16 and say, well, what must they do to be saved? Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Do you see how ridiculous that is to use that verse right there? That's like someone, you know, you see these memes or whatever where it's saying, you know, if you'll just bow down before me and worship me, I will give you all these things. It's like, you need context, because that's Satan talking. Okay? That's Satan talking to Jesus, tempting Jesus, right, in the wilderness. See how context matters? You can't just pull a verse out and just say, oh, this is talking about, you know, if you just worship and fall down before, you know, before God, he'll give you all these things. Like, it sounds like something Joel Osteen would say. You know, I'll just give you all the world. Anyway, now you know what's interesting about this? Because you're like, well, where is this repentance of sins come from? Because you know how many times that phrase is mentioned in the King James Bible? Zero. You know how many times it's mentioned in the Greek and Hebrew? Zero. I don't speak Hebrew, so I can't attest to that. But I'm going to go, you know what I'm going to go off of? The Bible doesn't say it in the English, so it doesn't say it in Greek or Hebrew, right? So it doesn't say it ever. It never says that phrase, repent of your sins, okay? But there are Bibles out there that say this. And the NLT is the worst offender of this, okay? And because you may ask yourself, where is this coming from? Like, why is everybody saying, repent of your sins, repent of your sins, repent of your sins? Where is this coming from? Well, obviously, it's coming from wicked men. It's coming from the devil. But I looked up what the top Bibles that are being sold today are. Okay, and I looked up a couple lists, like two or three lists. And they were all the same, pretty much. Okay, here's the five top Bibles that are bought today. Okay. Now, I'll say this. The King James Bible is the most sold book ever. Book, not Bible, book, ever. And will always be that way. Okay? Good luck trying to outsell the King James Bible. Okay? Of course, it was on the scene for hundreds of years before, you know, these other ones were. And these other ones just, they lose popularity. They don't last anyway. So, number one, NIV. So the NIV is still like just this really top one that everybody wants for some reason. But I think it's really the fact that it's whatever's being published and what's in these bookstores. I mean, they control that circulation, right? If you're in a bookstore, It's really going to be what one looks better, which one are they putting on the shelf, which one are they selling, and, you know, all that. King James, number two, okay? And I was looking at the census. This is from 2020. In 2011, they had a census, and they were kind of showing you what it was in 2011. And both the NIV was one, and the King James was two. So that hadn't changed. You know what did change, though? The NLT went from four to three, which was interesting to me, because the ESV is at four. ESV used to be number three. So NLT, and you say, well, you don't really think of it. That's a New Living Translation, okay? You don't think of the NLT as being like this top dog, okay? But it's number three in sales. Then ESV, then New King James, okay? So just to give you an idea of what the top one. So when I show you something here, I want you to know that I'm not just using the Message. I'm like, well, the Message over here says that. That's a joke. But it is still in the top 10. If that gives you an idea of what people are buying. The Message is a joke. I mean, no one would even say that's an actual Bible translation that has anything worth their salt as a preacher would ever say that the Message is actually a translation of the Bible. But I want you to, you're looking in Luke chapter 13. I'm going to read to you Luke 13, verse 3, from the NLT. It says, "Not at all, and you will perish too, unless you repent of your sins and turn to God." Now, this is going to, listen, this is going to be something that's going to be said over and over and over and over again, meaning that they're going to keep doing this. Now, in the King James Bible, in the original Greek, whether you're in the critical text or you're in the TR, it does not say, "of your sins and turn to God." Does not say that. Okay, that was just added in. What's interesting is that in verse 5, it says, "No, I tell you again, unless you repent, you will perish too." So it's like the next verse, which is identical, by the way. It's an identical verse. They don't put in "of your sins and turn to God." Okay. So you want to know, where does this "repent of your sins" come from? The NLT, which is number three, the third highest selling Bible in America. And I use that term loosely when I say Bible. Okay, it's a perversion. The Not Living Translation. So go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. So people are like, "You don't put repentance in your gospel. You don't believe in repentance." I don't believe in repentance. That doesn't even make sense. Like, I don't believe in the word. I don't believe in, like, doing it. Like, what do you mean by that? You know, so the thing is, though, the Bible uses the word repent, but you have to use context as far as what it's talking about. Like I said, when you're dealing with Luke chapter 13, it's not talking about salvation as far as eternal salvation. When it says, "You all shall likewise perish," you know what that means? A tower's going to fall on you, or some governor is going to kill you. That's what that means. Okay? You're going to die in that manner. Not you're going to go split hell wide open. Okay? That's not what it's saying. Now, that could be the case, right? If you die in that manner and then you're not saved, you would go to hell. But that's not what it's talking about. Now, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, he goes on to tell you, you know, and explain this, but it just says, "Repent ye." Okay? In context, and what I'm going to show you here, I'm not really trying to show you context of every single passage here. What I want to show you is what the NLT says in every single one of these places. You want to know where people are getting this from? It's the NLT. In the NLT, it says, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Matthew 4, verse 17. Go to Matthew 4, verse 17. Matthew 4. So that was John the Baptist. He says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But people want you to think that John the Baptist said, "Repent of your sins." Never says that. Never says that. You know what? These versions can keep saying that all they want, but that's not what God's word says, and they're lying. "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." And they are adding to his word over and over and over again. And I've seen this before, but I never took the time to see how many places it does this. You can pretty much look up every place it says repent in the New Testament dealing with Christians, And it's going to say, of your sins and turn to God. And they just add that phrase in there. Now, in Matthew 4 and verse 17, in the NLT, so Jesus is saying in your King James Bible, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. NLT, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Go to Mark 1. Mark 1. You're like, we get it. I don't care. I'm saying it again. I'm going to go through these, and I'm going to put this down in the ground that the NLT is a liar. The NLT is a wicked version that's pushing this repent of your sins heresy that I hate. Okay? It'd be like the doctrine of Nicolaitans in Revelation. And I guarantee Jesus hates this doctrine because it's a wicked work salvation doctrine and it's adding to his words. It's not what he said. You know what they're doing right here? They're putting words into Jesus' mouth. Jesus did not say, repent of your sins and turn to God. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1 and verse 14. Mark 1 and verse 14, it says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So when they're saying repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, what are they preaching? The kingdom of God is to believe the gospel, right? The gospel of the kingdom is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? We don't believe in dispensationalism here. This is not the gospel of the kingdom and then the gospel of Paul and the gospel of, you know, whatever after that. It's the gospel, okay? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the same. It's always been the same. So it says, repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus preached. What's it say in the NLT in verse 15? The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21 verse 32. Matthew 21 verse 32. I preached on this doctrine before, okay? So I don't want to just go over the same things I've gone over before. I'm kind of trying to tread on some new ground here. But I want to make a point here that there is some place that people are getting this from. And it's not from the King James Bible. You know, when I talked to the young man, he was a super polite young man. You know, let me give him the gospel and all that stuff. And when I told him, I said, do you know that that phrase, repent of your sins, is not found in the King James Bible? And he didn't know that. But when you go up to people and they're like, well, it's in there. They may not be lying to you as far as like what they may have seen it, right? Because if they have an NLT, they're going to see that over and over and over and over again. So to them, it's like, that's there. And it's a lying book is what it is. So if you didn't hate the NLT, you should after this sermon. Matthew 21, verse 32. Matthew 21, verse 32. I use this verse all the time to explain repentance. But notice what it says here. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Now this is very clear. What's being said? You didn't believe him. The publicans and sinners, you know, they believed him. Or the publicans and harlots, they believed him. And ye, when ye saw it, repented not, that ye might believe him. Sounds familiar because Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. That means that you weren't believing the gospel. You need to believe the gospel. The believing is on both ends, okay? It doesn't make any sense to say, I repented of my sins and believed the gospel. That means that you were believing in your sins. You were believing and breaking God's law in order to be saved. That's retarded. That's stupidity. That's foolishness, folly. It's idiotic to think that that's how someone is going from trusting in their sins, believing in their sins in order to be saved. Now, no one usually is saying that, but you know what? Words mean things, right? When you put words into a sentence, it means something. And you may think it means something else, but what it means physically, grammatically, is something different, okay? And it has to line up with actual English grammar, okay? Now, what's it say in the NLT? And you're probably going to guess, but I'm going to say it anyway, okay? Matthew 21, verse 32, it says, for John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live. What? I didn't even notice that when I wrote this down. He said that he came unto you in the way of righteousness. It didn't say he showed you the right way to live. Oh, man, this is bad. But you didn't believe him. Okay, so it's already, I mean, good night. I haven't even got to the point I'm trying to get to, and he's already saying that you didn't believe that this is the right way to live. Okay, now, let's keep going here. While tax collectors and prostitutes did, it's hard to read this stuff, man. I mean, it's just on the surface, you could just tell these false versions have no power. But let's keep reading here. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins. I mean, I know you're surprised at this point, but it's over and over and over and over again, just adding in repent of your sins. And I can go through that over and over and over again through the NLT, but, you know, I digress. Now, like I said, when it comes to repenting, when it comes to the gospel, first of all, it never says turn from sin. It never says, you know, from your sins, repent from your sins. It just says repent and believe the gospel, right? And when it comes to that, that means that the believing has to be on the other end, okay? That doesn't mean that there isn't places in the Bible where people are turning from their sin. And I'm going to show you that there are places where people turn from their sin, but it's never to go to heaven. Okay? You can't show me in the Bible where it says turn from your sin to go to heaven. You'd be like, well, Ezekiel says, you know, if you turn from your iniquity, then you'll save a soul from death. You mean like in the New Testament where it says that if we cover, you shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins dealing with a Christian? I think that goes under the idea of Luke 13, when it says, except you repent, you shall likewise perish physically. Okay. Now, there is a place that is close to saying it. Now, I say close facetiously because it obviously doesn't say that, but this is where I've seen people go to. This is where Al Lacy would go to. Now, Al Lacy's dead now, and I used to listen to Al Lacy, but after hearing his defense of the repentance of sins doctrine, I don't believe he's saved. Now, you could like that or lump it, and you may not even know who Al Lacy is, so you may not care. But he wrote a letter to a man that basically stated why he defended you got to repent of your sins. And he took him to this passage. Go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 45. Luke 24 and verse 45. It says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture. So this is after the resurrection. You probably should know that. It's the last chapter in Luke. And it said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's as close as you get right there. That's as close as you're going to see that phrase. But listen, words have meanings, and you can't just like take out and remission, right? Repentance of sins. Do you understand what I'm saying here? You can't just remove words and be like, all right, I found the words. This is not a word search or like a where we're just matching up words, okay? There's a sentence structure. When it says that every jot and tittle is preserved in the Bible, it's talking about grammar, okay? It's not just the fact that all the words are there and they just match the words that are in the other language. No, it's in a manner that it has the meaning of exactly what it said grammatically, okay? So what it's saying here is that repentance and remission of sins, two separate things, repentance and remission of sins is to be preached, okay? Now, what's interesting is every other place that you see remission of sins, it's something you get remission of sins by either repenting or believing or something like that, right? It's not stating that repentance and remission are one and the same. See, for this to be true, okay, for it to be repent of your sins, that means repentance and remissions are one and the same. Right? It's just combining, because and can combine things, meaning things that are the same, right? For example, in Titus, where it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, right? two things, same person, right? God and Savior. Jesus is the God and Savior, right? So, and can combine two things, right? God and our Father, right? That can combine two things. But for that to be the case, they have to be the same, right? So in this case, that means repentance and remission has to be the same. It's not. Now, go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. Just to show you that repentance is something that precedes the remission of sins, okay? Now, obviously, we know that believing, and I'm going to show you that. I'm going to show you what it means when it says that he preached repentance, the baptism of repentance is what it's going to say here. In Mark 1 and verse 4, it says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Do you see how those are two different things, right? It's not repentance and remission of sins, like they're one and the same thing. Like you can say repentance of sins or you can say remission of sins. It's talking about the same thing. It doesn't work that way, right? Repentance is how you get remission of sins, okay? Well, let's talk about what that means, repentance, you know, of the baptism of repentance, as it says here. It says, and go to Acts chapter 19 and verse 4. Acts chapter 19 and verse 4. So anywhere, did you see me deny that the word repentance in the Bible? Did you see me denying that repentance is something that would happen for conversion to salvation? Have I ever denied that? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the Bible says. That's not a bad word, and it's not something that is not sometimes associated with salvation. But you know what's interesting, though, is that, well, actually, I'm getting ahead here. Let's read this verse before I get off on a tangent. Acts chapter 19, verse 4, it says, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance." Okay, so now he's going to say what this baptism is, because he preached the baptism of repentance. Okay, he baptized with water, right? And he preached the baptism of repentance. That's what it says he baptized in the wilderness and he preached the baptism of repentance. So he's baptizing people physically, but he's also preaching the baptism of repentance. So the baptism of repentance is something, it's a doctrine. Does that make sense? It's a doctrine that's being preached. And it says he baptized with the baptism of repentance. That means that it accompanied it, right? He didn't baptize people unless they do this baptism of repentance, which is going to say what that is. Saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Sounds familiar, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the baptism of repentance. Sounds familiar. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And that's how you get the remission of sins, is believing. Now, I could show you other places in Acts where it talks about whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, because that's what it says, okay? But basically, in order to believe in Christ, you have to basically turn from whatever else you're believing in. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but there is a repentance that's going on there. But you know what? I would challenge you on this. What is a child repenting of when they get saved? Is there like some belief that they're trusting in to get them to heaven? Or a lot of times it's the fact that they're just realizing they need to get saved. Does that make sense? So they're not really repenting of anything. They're just believing the gospel. Okay? Now, you saw Mark 1. You saw Acts 19. And I'm going to do it again. NLT. Mark 1, verse 4. "This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that the people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven." Yeah, so the sins, they took it from remission of sins, which is the forgiven part, and they put it over to repent of sins. Acts 19, verse 4. Paul said, "John's baptism called for repentance from sin. But John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later," meaning Jesus. So he's even contradicting himself here, right? So John's baptism called for repentance of sin, but John himself, what? I thought it was John that was preaching this. Is this two people that we're talking about here? But John himself told the people to believe in the one who should come later, meaning Jesus. I'm confused, folks. Okay. But, you know, the whole NLT is just confusing and wicked and lying. Okay. This is what happens when you just start adding in stuff that doesn't make sense, right? Because then it makes it nonsensical. He told people, the Baptists repent, he told them to repent of their sins, but John said to believe. Well, which one is it? We're not even saying like now he's saying believe, right? He used to say you got to repent of your sins, but now he's saying believe on Jesus. No, it's saying he said repent of your sins, but he said believe. Which one is it? Stupidity, okay? But this is where people are getting it. And Acts 10, and I kind of already quoted this a little bit, Acts 10 and verse 43. Acts 10 and verse 43, when it talks about receiving remission of sins, it is not talking about giving your life to Christ, stop sinning, keeping the commandments. It says quite the opposite. Acts 10 verse 43 says, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Not even the word repent used in there. Now you can understand how repent could be used in there because Jesus said repent and believe the gospel. But you can't say repentance without believing is incorporated in that, right? Because that is the action that you're going towards God, okay? Now, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, so I just want to show you a couple of verses that the King James Bible never says repent of your sins for remission of sins, okay? But that's what people want you to think about Luke 24. And Luke 24 is just simply stating that you're going to preach that people need to repent for the remission of sins. It's pretty much what's going on. That those two things are going to be preached. Okay? And Jesus preached it. John the Baptist preached it. And guess what? We preach it all the time. And you say, well, we don't really use that word. Listen, most all of you, before you lead someone in a prayer, what are you saying? You do realize that what you believe was wrong before. Right? That what you told me at the beginning, you said you had to be a good person. You said you had to live a good life. Do you see how that's different? Have you changed your mind? And you've used that wording right there, haven't you? What are you doing? You're preaching repentance. Because repentance is something that you do. It's not just in the word. Okay? That'd be like if I said Trinity, but you're like, well, you're not talking about a Bible thing. It's like, well, the word isn't in the Bible, but it's a biblical concept. Okay? That'd be the same as if you used a word out soul winning to describe something that's in the Bible and say, well, you know, it's not in the Bible. Well, obviously, you need to be using the Bible. You need to be using God's word when you're giving the gospel. But you can explain things to people with synonyms. You can pull out of the source every once in a while if you want to, like, show them, like, hey, here's something that's similar to that as far as what I'm talking about. And we do this all the time to explain what the Bible's teaching. Romans 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Doesn't sound anything about me giving my life to Christ. And it sounds like it's actually all to do with what Jesus did. Verse 25 says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Now, let me ask you a question. Who's his righteousness? Is that my righteousness? Because if it was repenting of your sins for salvation, that would be my righteousness. Because my righteousness would be keeping the law. And so it's not to declare my righteousness for the remission of sins, because that's what it would be. It's to declare his righteousness for the remission of our sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It's by faith that you receive the remission of sins, and you have to change what you believe in order to believe on Christ. That's where repentance comes in. But to say that you have to have righteousness, you're like, wow, that's not what they're saying. I don't care what they're saying that means. That's what it means. Okay? It is what it means, and you know what? If you don't know what words means, you shouldn't be out preaching the gospel. Now, let's just define what sin is. Go to 1 John chapter 3. You say, why do you get upset about this? Because people are going to hell because of this doctrine. This is a damnable heresy. I have zero patience for people that preach, repent of your sins for salvation. Zero patience for that. I will never have anybody up here that's anywhere close to muddy on that issue. If you have any inkling that would make me question what your stance is on repent of your sins, you will not come near this pulpit. And that will not change, because this is crystal clear. This is not a muddy issue. This is not something like, well, we could have different opinions. No! No different opinions on this. This is what the King James Bible says. And if you don't like it, go grab your NLT and go somewhere else. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So what is sin? Sin is transgressing God's law. Okay? That means that you're breaking a commandment. So by saying you got to repent of your sins, that means the opposite of sinning would be to what? Keeping the law. You're like, well, that's not what I mean. Then stop saying it. Okay? And if anybody's, you know, listening, they'd be like, well, I've used that phrase, stop saying it. First of all, it's not in the Bible. Second of all, it means to repent of your sins means to keep the law, to keep the commandments. That's what it means. So when you say someone has to repent of your sins, you're saying they have to keep the commandments. Plain and simple. Jonah 3, go to Jonah 3. Jonah 3, Jonah 3 and verse 8 here. So our memory verse is verse 10 here. So this is a very simple way. If anybody says, you know, repent of your sins, I believe you got to repent of your sins to be saved. This is what I always ask him. Well, let me ask you this. Is salvation by grace through faith alone? Is it not by works? Now, if they don't concede to that, then they're probably not going to bend when you show them this verse. Okay? But if they are on the surface saying, yes, it's by grace alone, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? And they're saying, it's by faith. The Bible says it's by grace. Okay, if it's by grace, and if by grace then is it no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. Can we agree with that? Okay. Well, look at verse 8, just to get some context here. We're dealing with the king of Nineveh basically repenting, okay? And notice what it says in verse 8. It says, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand. So what are they doing here? They're turning from their evil way. This is clearly, you know, repenting of sins, right? Now, it doesn't say repent of your sins. You say, well, why doesn't it? Because, like I told you, it doesn't say that in the Bible, okay? But it does say turn from your evil way, turn from iniquity. Sometimes it'll say stuff like that, right? Notice in verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Now we have God repenting, or talking about God repenting. By the way, the first mention of repent is God repenting, by the way. So for that word to inherently mean to repent of your sins or to turn from iniquity, then God's turning from iniquity more than man in the Bible. Okay, so, but in verse 10 here, and God saw their what? God saw their works, that means it's explaining what that work is, they turn from their evil way. It's clear that turning from your evil way, or turning from sin to God, which is what the NLT keeps saying, repent of sins, turn to God, that is a work. That is works, the Bible says. And it says, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do, that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So, the Bible is showing you a lot here. God repented of evil. There's two things here. Repentance does not inherently mean turn from your sins. Actually, it never means turn from your sins. Now, in context, it could be talking about that turning, right? Just the word turn, right? If you turned left down here and went down to the highway, does that mean you turned from your sins? Everybody would think you're crazy if you said that. Well, the word turn means to turn from sins. Then why in the world would you say repent means repent of your sins? Because repent's like the same type of word right there. And also, evil is not always sin. See, there's words that can be broader terms, right? So sin is always evil because sin is always harmful, but evil isn't always sin because things that are harmful aren't always sin, okay? Does that make sense? Like, I mean, if I spank my child, I would say that they would say that doesn't feel good, right? But is that sinful? No. If God chastens us, is that sinful? No. But you wouldn't say, well, that's pleasurable. That's awesome. That's a, you know, it's good, spiritually speaking, even though you don't think it's good at the time, okay? So God repented. They repented of their evil way, and it was called works, okay? Now go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. So that's, honestly, that's like the kryptonite to that doctrine, in my opinion. Jonah 3:10 is kryptonite. Oh, I was reading something this morning, by the way. And I want to read this in that light, okay? Jeremiah 18, I know I had you turn to Hebrews 6, but you could turn to Jeremiah 18 real quick if you want. It's talking about nations turning from iniquity or doing righteousness, stuff like that. In verse 7, it says, so Jeremiah 18, verse 7, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Sounds like something we just read in Jonah. But what did God say that was in Jonah 3? That's works. So if you say, well, this is a verse for how we should get saved, then you're saying it's by works. Plain and simple. Now keep reading here, because that's not the point I want to make. Okay. But it says, and at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Notice in this passage you have God repenting of evil and repenting of good. So how in the world can repent inherently mean, you know, something bad? And I was just reading this morning. That had nothing to do with my notes. I was just like, oh, well, there's another one. Okay? There's where God's repenting of good. Just straight up repenting of doing something good. The sin of doing something good? He's repenting of sin of doing good. I mean, just craziness. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 6. That's where I had you going. That was a commercial break. But listen, what I'm preaching to you is consistent from Genesis to Revelation. I don't have to explain myself away on any of these verses. Show me any verse in the Bible that says repent, and it'll fit exactly what I'm teaching you right now. I don't have to be like, well, that word has changed meaning in this place to this place. With God, it doesn't mean of sin, but with people, it means of sin. I mean, that's pretty much what you've got to do. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Hebrews 6, verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. The point I want you to see here, first of all, is that this is a foundational truth. This is not going on to perfection. This is simple, basic, foundational truth that it's repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, faith is the action that's being done in this, right? Dead works is just a noun, right? Works. Right? Dead is the adjective to describe the works, right? That's just a noun, okay? But faith is the action on the other end, right? That means faith has to go in the other direction. That means that you are trusting in your dead works and you repented and you're trusting in God. Simple. Simple foundational truth here. That action has to go both ways, okay? Now go to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Then he goes on to verse 1 in chapter 6, saying that the foundation that's laid, basically saying, let's go on to perfection, but we're not going to lay this foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of baptisms, of laying on of hands. Those are all foundational truths. Those are all foundational. And you know what? If someone that's a pastor does not understand those foundational truths, he is a babe. He's either a babe in Christ or a false prophet. No in between. You're like, you're going to make that? I'm going to make that statement right there. If someone is muddy on this issue, they are either a novice, a babe in Christ, and there's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ, but a babe in Christ is not to be a leader of a church. Okay? And they're either a babe in Christ, and listen, you say, well, did you always have this thing nailed down? Did you have all the T's crossed and the I's dotted? No, because I wasn't always a pastor, by the way. I wasn't a pastor back then. But you know what? I shouldn't have gotten up and started pastoring if I didn't get that in order first, if I didn't get that all figured out. So, listen, if there's a preacher out there that is anywhere close to not being right on this issue, you're like, well, they use the phrase, but they mean it just means to admit you're a sinner. No patience. I don't want to be friends with that person. I will never say go to that person's church. Okay? Do you understand me? Let alone preach behind my pulpit. I have zero patience for that. Okay? I'm talking about preachers. Okay? That means that if I run into somebody or someone's coming to our church and they're just kind of trying to hash that stuff out, right? That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not saying like exile people that are just trying to come to this knowledge. I'm talking about people that are leading churches that don't have this nailed down. You say, well, but I've been to churches that, and the preacher's a nice guy. It's like, that's fine. I'm not saying these people can't be nice people that are mixed up on this, but listen, I don't have patience for it because this is not a game. When we go out soul winning, this is not a game. That's why when we go out soul winning, we go in depth on our salvation message. We go into eternal security. We make sure they understand it. And we make sure that they're repenting from whatever they were believing before to what they're believing, what the Bible says. And we do not take that lightly. Okay, this is not a game. I'm not up here playing church. And when we go out soul winning, I'm not playing games. That's why you say, well, could you get someone saved with a New King James? I'm not playing games. I will not go out with a New King James and just say, well, I think it's possible. Let's figure it out. I'm not going to play games with someone's soul over here. You know, do you think that person, if they thought, hey, you know, they're going to try to win me to Christ with something they don't know will even work? Do you think they would appreciate that? Do you think God likes you to play games with that type of stuff? That's why when people are saying, well, you know, you take a really strong stance that no one can be saved outside the King James Bible in English. Yeah, that might be a strong stance, but you know what? I know this works, and I don't know whether that New King James will ever work. So the thing is that, you say, why you get upset about this? Because that young man that I gave the gospel to, I want him to be saved. And I can't stand preachers that would be, you know, influencing that person to think that repenting of your sins is part of it. Now, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I don't know if I'm going to get to the rest of my stuff here. I was going to do Acts 2:38, but maybe we'll get to that. First Thessalonians 1, verse 9, people will use this too, okay? So I'm kind of just showing you some places where people will try to take you and say, well, so you got to repent of your sins. Luke 13 is one. It's just like when people say, well, you got to, confess your sins to be saved. And they'll take you to Romans 10. You're like, that's not what it says. Okay. I remember Funyon. What was his name?
Runyon.
We called him Funyon. You'd be like, I can't believe you would make fun of a preacher. I'll make fun of that preacher all day long. Okay. Old Funyon said, he was like trying to defend the fact that, well, you got to like confess your sins to God, right? We're like, well, where does it say that? Well, Romans 10. Like, really? Romans 10? You mean where it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? I remember sin being mentioned in there. And it's funny because they'll like bring you to a verse and it's like, it doesn't say it at all in there. Right? And they're just like, oh, I know it's in there somewhere. And they'll say, well, Luke 13, it says, repent and you shall all likewise. I don't see anything about repenting of sins, and this isn't talking about eternal life at all. And you take, they take you to these places, and it just falls flat on its head, right? But in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, notice what it says. So for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, I want you to first state, show here, what's the action? Now, I'll explain this even if this isn't, because you could kind of interpret this in meaning like, well, the turning to God from idols is its own thing, and then to serve the true and living God is like its own thing over here, right? And it's kind of separate those two. But if you're just to read this, what's the action that's being done? Serving God. Okay? So, do you have to serve God to be saved? Is that what you have to do? Now, that's what these repentance people want you to think. That you have to commit your life to Christ. It doesn't say that. Okay? But that means that while you were serving idols, now you're serving God. That's the way it had to go, right? But what they'll say with this verse is they say, well, you got to repent of the sin of idolatry. Is that what it said there? Did it say the sin of idolatry? What is sin? The transgression against God's law. Obviously, idolatry is a sin, right? Would everybody agree with that? Idolatry is a sin. Okay, so let's use that logic, okay? Well, we know that it's faith toward God, right? That means, okay, now what this is would really mean is that they believed in this idol to get them saved, and they turned from that and believed in God to get them saved, if we're talking about salvation. In this case, it more so seems like they're turning from serving idols to serving God, and in between that, before you could serve God, you have to get saved. Okay, so it's not even talking about salvation. Okay, it's just talking about you were serving God, but you turned from that, and now you're serving God. But in order for that to happen, there had to be salvation somewhere in the midst there. Does that make sense? But let's say for sake of argument, this is talking about salvation. Okay, well, they'll say, well, you have to turn from the sin of idolatry and believe on Jesus. Okay, well, let's use that logic. So you were trusting and breaking God's commandment of thou shalt not have idols. Right? Or thou shalt not worship idols. That's what you were trusting? And breaking God's commandment. You're like, well, that's not what I mean. That's what sin means. Sin means breaking God's commandment. And you're saying they're turning from the sin of idolatry, which the Bible doesn't say. That means you are trusting in sin. Okay? I don't care what you put over there. If it's turning from any sin, you're like, well, unbelief is sin. No one's trusting and not believing in God to go to heaven. Do you understand? Like, it's pretty simple. No one's like, I just don't believe. I'm such a good atheist. That's why I'm going to heaven. It's not happening, okay? Stupid. Obviously, unbelief is sin. Obviously, idolatry is sin. But no one's trusting and breaking God's commandments to go to heaven, okay? Now, you know what's interesting is, obviously, the book of John, the Bible says in John 20, in verse 30 and 31, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So why was John written? That you might have life, that believing you might have life through his name. That is the reasoning for writing the book of John. You know that that's the only book that's the sole purpose of why it was written? You say, well, what about 1 John? 1 John says, these things write unto you that your joy may be full. These things write unto you that that because of seducers, right? And I'm going to misquote that, right? Concerning them that seduce you, right? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So yeah, that's part of the reason, okay? But 1 John has other reasons why it's being written than just the fact that you know you have eternal life, okay? So that one's in there. John, sole reason, salvation. You know how many times the word repent is used there? Zero! So tell me again that repentance of sins is required for salvation when the word repent isn't even in the book of John. And that's the only book that's even claiming to be written for that sole purpose of being saved. And I was listening to, it's one of those things you're like, why do you do these things? I don't know why I do these things. But I was like, I thought about this preacher in Morgantown. I don't know, his name's Coe. His last name's Coe, okay? I'm just like, is this guy still alive? What's going on? So I looked at his YouTube channel, and there's like 9 views on one of his videos or something like that. But one was on repentance, and I'm just like, you know, I was already thinking about preaching on repentance, you know, and all this stuff. And I'm just like, I just want to hear what he has to say. Just be reminded, you know, get you a little angry. You know, no, I'm just kidding. I'm not saying to listen to things to make you angry, okay? But I was listening to it, and he was basically just going on these same things that I'm stating here as far as these false things that are being said. And he went to Acts 2:38 was his, like, text verse, okay, which I'm going to go to. So you can go ahead and turn to Acts 2:38. And he's like, I know we were in John, but we're not going to go to John today. I'm like, I know you're not going to go to John today. I could have told you that before you ever started the sermon. If you're going to preach on repentance, I know dead sure you're not going to be in John or in 1 John or 2 John or 3 John. You're not going to touch it with a 10-foot pole because it's not going to say what you want it to say. And I was just laughing. I'm all like, oh, yeah, I'm surprised. But you know what? People that are in the audience may not know that. Right? People in the audience may not know. You know that John the Baptist, most of the stuff that John the Baptist said and did was in the book of John. And he's the one who's like, oh, he's the preacher of repentance. But you know what John said in John 3? It says, believe on the Son. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, that's what John the Baptist said. So, anyway, you don't need to worry about that guy. So, I mention it because some of you guys know who I'm talking about, just for sake of, you know, knowing who I'm talking about. But it's not like I'm worried, like, that guy's really going to tear it up there. This guy's like a hermit up there that's trying to grow out a Charles Spurgeon beard. And anyway, so Acts 2:38. It says, Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is like John 3:16 of like a lot of false religions. I mean, that John, the Church of Christ down here, I know I'm always pointing at them, but this really does apply to them. The Church of Christ, I mean, this is their John 3:16. I mean, they'll even admit to it. It'd be like, yeah, Acts 2:38, to say that you got to be baptized. So he went here and said, well, see, you got to repent. Now, let me ask you a question. Did you see repent of your sins there? Can you guess what it says in the NLT? It says, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. I mean, they just literally copy and pasted that in every place that it says repent. And listen, you won't find that in the NIV or ESV. Okay? That's unique to the NLT. You say, well, does it matter? Does it matter? It's the number 3 on the list of Bibles that are sold today. Someone's reading it. I mean, someone's got to be reading it because it's being said so much. They didn't get it from the King James Bible. That's not language of the King James Bible. Now, let's get context, and I'm going to try to go through this pretty quick. This is my last point, but I'm just going to try to, I just want to explain to you Acts 2:38. Repent, I do believe, is talking about salvation, but you have to have context to know what you're repenting of, right? Or what do you mean, right? Turn, it'd be like saying, turn and be baptized. It'd be like, all right, well, you can't just say that in isolation, you know, without having some context involved in there, okay? In verse 14, let's see. Peter is talking, okay? So Peter, in verse 14, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." So Peter's speaking. Okay, this is the day of Pentecost. Go down to verse 21. So for sake of time, I don't want to read the whole chapter, but he's basically quoting off Joel and going into other things. It says in verse 21, he's kind of ending with quoting off Joel. And notice what it says. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So I want you to know, what does he start off with? He's starting off with the fact that he's talking about people being filled with the Spirit and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sounds like a big repentance fest here of sins, doesn't it? Okay. Now, he goes on. It says in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So here's some sins that they did. Okay? They killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So he's saying, call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. And you killed the Lord Jesus Christ. He's kind of going through the synopsis of what happened. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Go to verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, and God hath made that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified," so talking about what they did, "both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved?" Now, that's not what it says. That's what you want. That's what they want you to think it says. That's what the Church of Christ wants you to think it says. That's not what it says. It says, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, there's a lot of things you should do. Does that make sense? Like, if you ask me, what should I do? You think I'm just going to tell you how to get saved and be like, all right, that's it. Nothing else. So first of all, the question is not just directed at salvation. It's not just saying, what must I do to be saved, like the Philippian jailer. And what was the answer to that question? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." That's what you must do to be saved. But "what shall I do" is an open question that could lead to everything. I don't know, raise your family right? You know, work an honest job? You know, don't kill people? Like, there's a lot of things you should do. Okay? But what does Peter say? He says in verse 38, so context matters here. It says, "What shall we do?" Not, "What must I do to be saved?" Verse 38, "And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So he's saying repent. Now, I might get to the baptism part because that's not really a part of the sermon, but I kind of feel like I need to answer that. But the repent has to be referring to what are they repenting? Okay. Well, you say, well, they're repenting of the sins that they committed. The only sins that are mentioned is they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Can they repent of that? Can they stop that? Right? That is something that literally cannot be taken back. Okay? But if you're, obviously the idea here is that they denied the Lord Jesus Christ. They killed him, right? And they didn't call on the name of the Lord for salvation. So in context, if you're dealing with salvation, the one place in there, before we get to that word repent, that's talking about salvation is verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So if you're talking about being saved, that's what it is. So if he's saying repent, that means you need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And obviously, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Right? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Well, that's already been taken care of because Peter just got done relaying the whole gospel to him, right? In detail. By the way, this is where it says that his soul was not left in hell. You're like, well, did they really preach that his soul was not left in hell? Preached it at Pentecost. That was a part of the gospel presentation there. So that's what repent means there. Now, the other verses on this as far as calling upon the name of the Lord, and you don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 116, verse 13, it says, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." So when he's saying repent, he's basically saying take the cup of salvation. You rejected it to the point where you killed the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to repent. You need to call upon the name of the Lord. That's literally what he's saying there, okay? It's very simple. And Romans obviously talks about, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, right before that it says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believed in him shall not be ashamed. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, right? So when we're talking about calling on the name of the Lord, we're not just saying like this open calling with no faith involved, okay? Calling on the name of the Lord, and by the way, I do believe calling on the name of the Lord saves. But obviously I don't believe that it has to be like a prayer I do with somebody. Okay, like a you know, like I have to pray with somebody or they can't get saved or they didn't get saved if I didn't pray with them. The calling on the name of the Lord, I believe, is them personally putting their faith in Christ. Okay? It's the action of them putting their faith in Christ, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. So someone can believe that that's how you get to heaven. Like that is how, that's what the Bible says. I believe that's how you go to heaven. But I don't want it. I've had people actually say that to me. Okay? So just because someone believes that's how someone gets to heaven, that doesn't mean they believe that's how they're getting to heaven. Does that make sense? And calling on the name of the Lord is when they understand, believe that's how you get to heaven, and they put their faith in that. Okay? So I'm not separating and be like, well, they believed on Christ, but they didn't call, and now they're going to hell. That's ridiculous. Okay? That's craziness. Okay? If someone believes on Christ, they're going to heaven. Okay? But the calling, you know what that does? It means they're making a decision. This is a conscious act. It's not osmosis. You know when Cornelius, when it says, you know, the Holy Ghost came upon him as Peter was speaking, that means he made a conscious decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't osmosis like, oh, I don't even know how I got saved. You know, no, you made a decision to put your faith in Christ. And that's what the calling on the name of the Lord is. Now, I don't know if I'm going to be able to get to this. Maybe I'll preach on it some other time. But so just to simply answer this, as far as the baptism part goes, when it says for the remission of sins, baptized for the remission of sins, it'd be like saying take a Tylenol for a headache, right? You're not taking a Tylenol in order to get the headache. You're taking a Tylenol because you have a headache. It's like for it. Okay, does that make sense? And same thing if I said wanted for murder. Okay, this person's wanted because they committed murder, right? And let me just go through this because I just want to really answer this. Because let's say you say, well, what if it meant like unto, like, you know, like in some places, and they'll go back to the Greek word and say all this other stuff, but I can show you places where it means because in the Greek. So It literally means because. That's what it means, right? The word for can mean because. So when it says you baptize for the remission of sins, that is its own thing, right? Repent is for salvation. And to be baptized for the remission of sins is, you know, something that you're doing after you've repented or after you believed. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost is referring back to after you got saved. You know, you repented, okay? So it's basically like kind of like parentheses of like something that's going on that you could take out of the sentence if you really wanted to understand it, okay? Now, in Matthew 3, verse 11, okay? Now, stick with me. I know this is a little deeper, and this is ending the sermon, so might as well end it on a deep note. Or not deep, but more so dealing with some English grammar that may be a little harder to understand. Matthew 3, verse 11, notice what it says here. John the Baptist is talking. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Now, that's interesting, right? Because if you were to say, well, that's in order to get repentance, that would be really weird, right? Like you literally got baptized so that you would repent? Okay? Because that's the logic, right? Baptism for the remission of sins, meaning like baptism in order to get the remission of sins, okay? But in this case, even the word unto would be, I'll give you an example. I danced unto music. Okay, now if I say that, or am I saying I danced in order to get music, or am I dancing to the music? Okay, so what are they getting baptized to? The repentance that they had. Does that make sense? Now I know this is a little deep, okay, but just be like I danced to music, meaning that I'm not dancing in order to get music. I'm dancing to it, like it's playing, and I'm dancing to the music that's playing, right? The same thing is I'm being baptized to the repentance, right? To repentance, meaning that the repentance is the reason I'm getting baptized. Now, to give you another place that kind of says that same thing, in that same language, go to Acts chapter 19. This is the last place I'll show you here. So even if it's said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, which it doesn't, okay? I'm not here to change anything, but I'm just saying, like, even if it did say, you know, baptized unto repentance, unto the remission of sins, that'd be like saying you're baptized unto repentance, and repentance is how you got it, right? No, you repent, you receive remission of sins, and you get baptized because of the remission of sins. That's exactly the progression, okay? But you notice in Acts chapter 19, and I just think this might be a way that you can understand Acts 2:38, okay? In Acts 19, verse 3, it says, "And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized?" Sound familiar, right? He says, "I baptize you unto repentance." Okay? So he's saying, "Unto what then were you baptized?" Meaning, like, why were you baptized? You know, what was the reasoning for your baptism? Okay? "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." And then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." So it's basically stating that it accompanies it, okay? Is that the fact that he preached the baptism of repentance, but he wouldn't baptize somebody unless he thought they believed. That's what he's saying here, okay? And that's why when the Pharisees came down, it says, "Bring forth fruits meet for repentance." You know, like, they wanted to be baptized of him, and he's like, "Nah, not doing it." He refused to baptize people because he obviously knew that they didn't repent. They weren't actually believers. And he's stating to these people, because they said, "We don't even know if there'll be a Holy Ghost." It's like, well, that's weird, because John the Baptist kept saying that he that cometh after me is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. Right? And not only that, "I saw the Holy Ghost come down like a dove on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he bare witness that this is the Son of God." For you to say, like, we don't even know if there's a Holy Ghost, then you obviously didn't understand anything that he said. You obviously weren't paying attention. So when it says that he baptized you unto repentance, it's not to get repentance. It's because the repentance is why you're getting baptized. And the same thing with the fact that if you're being baptized for the remission of sins, it's not in order to get the remission of sins. It's because of the remission of sins of why you're baptized. Does that make sense? And it's just English grammar and how things are read in English. Okay, now, obviously that's not... A lot of times when you're saying for, it's meaning to get something, but a lot of times it's because. I mean, in the beginning of a sentence, how many times in the Bible does it say for this cause, right? You know, and I'll give you one. For this cause was the gospel preached unto them. You know what that means? Because for this cause. And that's what it means. It just means because. So anyway, I know it's a longer one. My Sunday mornings are always longer, it seems like. But you know what? This needs to be preached, okay? And I know I preached on this multiple times, but you know what? That thing needs to be hammered often, okay? Because that doctrine is still out there and alive of repenting of your sins. People are still peddling that garbage. And you know what? It just needs to be, preached against. So let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of the day. I pray that you be with us as we go out soul winning. And Lord, just pray that you would lead us to people that want to get saved and help us to lead them into the truth of the gospel and to trust you for salvation. Lord, be with those that aren't feeling well. And Lord, be with us throughout the rest of the day. In Jesus Christ's name.